The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to know that there are two reasons that bring me to St. John's Church this morning. The first one is to be the pastoral substitute for your good and faithful pastor who is away on some well-deserved vacation after the rigors of Advent and Christmas. But secondly, I am here for an altogether different reason, and that is as a representative of Lenoir Rhine University, but more importantly today, as a representative of the Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, and something about which I wish to speak to you later in the sermon. What you're going to hear this morning will be based on the second lesson that is appointed from Galatians. And the topic of the sermon is this: God always knows what time it is. God always knows what time it is. Now, the second lesson for today begins in a very simple and straightforward way. It says, when, in the fullness of time. When in the fullness of time, if I could take you by the hand and have you stand with me over the Holy Scriptures, and if we began with Genesis 1:1, and we began to walk all the way through the 39 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way through. And if we came to the New Testament and we began to walk through the 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and when we came to the book of Revelation itself, there would be an unmistakable truth that would stamp itself into your mind. And that truth would be this, that in all of the 66 books of the Bible, our holy, loving, merciful God always acts in the fullness of time. Scripture is unmistakable about that. In the fullness of time, God created heaven and earth. In the fullness of time, God created Adam and Eve. In the fullness of time, God appointed Abraham to be the father of many nations. In the fullness of time, God set the children of Israel free from bondage in Egypt. In the fullness of time, God appointed Isaiah to be his spokesperson to his people and to encourage them. And in the fullness of time, God anointed John the Baptist to be his ambassador to announce the coming of the Messiah. Do you get the point? All the way through all the 66 books, there is the billboard that stands above the sacred scriptures. In the fullness of time, our Heavenly Father always knows what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And I have a question for you this morning. When you look deeply into your life, have you found yourself at some moment when you were fretting and worrying about something? You had prayed and prayed because of the fact that you were wanting to make a change in your life or in someone else's life. It could be that you were praying for a sister or a brother who has a problem with alcohol. Maybe you have been praying for a grandchild who is on drugs. Maybe you have been praying for a friend who is having an affair. Maybe you have been praying for a husband or wife who has an anger problem. But I want you to remember something. Even though you churn on the inside and you turn yourself inside out asking, "Oh God, do something, change this person." Remember, God, in His infinite wisdom, will only act in the fullness of time. When the moment is right, when the stage is set, when the obstacles are removed, when He has every single solitary thing in place, then our Heavenly Father is going to dip down into your life. And He will know what to do and how to do it. And when to do it. In the fullness of time. Now the second thing to see is this. We're told in this little lesson, when in the fullness of time, and two words follow, God sent. And that is what we're celebrating in this liturgical season of the church year. that at the right moment God stepped out of eternity and he came down the stairs of heaven with a child in his arms to give to the world. And our Savior came, sent by God, to redeem us, to forgive our sins, and to show us the way to heaven. God sent Jesus. But God also sent his servant, St. Paul. He is the greatest interpreter of the mind, of the spirit, of the heart of our blessed Lord. No other person who has ever lived in human history has had the same capacity, the same insight as St. Paul. And there's only one explanation for that. Because this great apostle was sent by God. In the 16th century, God sent Martin Luther to awaken the conscience of Europe, to stab people wide awake to a new devotion, to a new excitement, to a new commitment to the Lord Jesus. And even in our own day and age, God sent another person. He sent Billy Graham to walk across the earth, to go to his farthest corners, to proclaim the gospel to millions of individuals and to summon them with hearts burning for one reason, and that is to know Christ and to love him and to serve him and to follow him. And I know as well as I'm standing here that the Holy Spirit will still look out upon his church and call individuals to give their lives to serve him and to serve the church. I want you to remember something. This church is not just a building. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Think of the blessing that our Heavenly Father has given to us in giving us the church. And we have the privilege to be members of it and to serve it and to live out our lives within its fellowship. But in the same way that I am confident that God the Holy Spirit will call women and men to the seminary to be ordained as pastors of the church, I have something very sad to say to you. And that is that there are some individuals, when they hear that summons, they will not respond. They will not go. And I know that from personal experience. About 3 months ago, I'd left my office and I was walking on a sidewalk toward my car to go home for lunch. And I saw there in the distance a student who was walking towards me. I did not know him, had not ever seen him. And as he was walking towards me, I knew as well as I knew my own name that he was going to stop me. And sure enough, he did. And that young student, when he stopped me, pointed his finger at me and he said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" Well, there I am in a black suit and a clerical collar. I said, "No, I used to just dress up like this occasionally." And he said to me, "I want to be a pastor one day." I said, "Well, tell me something about yourself." Well, he told me he was a freshman. And I said, "Well, you've got 4 years now, and so when you finish your 4 years, are you going to be going to the seminary?" And there was a pause. His face fell. And he looked at me and said, "No. No, I can't do that." I said, "I thought you told me you wanted to be a pastor." Aren't you going to the seminary? He said, yes, I want to be a pastor, but I can't go. And I said, tell me why. And this is what he said. I cannot afford it. I cannot afford it. I cannot afford it. If you want to know something that gives the church a black eye, that's it. That any individual would say, I have heard the summons of God upon my life to serve Him, but I cannot do it because I cannot afford it. And there are other individuals who are married and have families. They have mortgages and debt and responsibilities. And some of them are saying the very same thing. And so it is for that very reason that across the 3 years of 2017, 2018, and 2019, we are seeking to raise in the North Carolina Synod $2 million. $2 million. And with that, we're going to establish an endowment. And for those students from North Carolina who go to the Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, we have a message. We have a message for you. And that message is this. Come. Give your life to Christ to serve the church. And you will not pay one penny for doing it. We'll pay it for you. And so therefore, when the information comes to you about the Opening Doors campaign, I hope you will respond. It doesn't make any difference what the amount of the gift is, but I promise you this, whatever is placed in the hands of our Heavenly Father, He will multiply it and use it for His good and for His church. Now, 19 years ago, I found myself in a parish in Macon, Georgia. I had joined a health club that was in the downtown area that was operated primarily by the local hospital that was in the center of the town. The hospital had made the decision because of the fact that it didn't have the number of individuals who were recovering from bypass surgery or from strokes to keep their physical therapist busy, that they therefore wanted to operate this health club for other individuals as well. And so I joined. I was there one day, and I was on a machine that only the back part moved to strengthen your chest and back muscles. And in front of me were three attorneys who were lifting weights. And while I was observing them, I heard a noise. It sounded as though something broke, like a board. And I looked out quickly to these attorneys in front of me, and I knew I was going to see them dropping barbells because I knew one of them had hurt himself. But they kept right on going, lifting weights. And so, therefore, I pushed back to continue exercising. And when I did, oh my goodness, I thought I was being given a free trip to the moon. My back was killing me. Well, I went home, dragging myself around. Eventually, my wife had to take me to the emergency room. And the end result was that I had a surgery, a discectomy with fusion, where two titanium cages were placed in my back. And it was a struggle. It was a terrible struggle afterwards. Things didn't get better. They got worse. And one day my wife had gone out on errands. I was not supposed to drive a car. And I noticed that both of my arms were getting numb, both of my legs were getting numb. And so I put myself in my car and drove to the hospital. The two titanium cages in my back had dislodged. One of them was cutting into my spinal cord, and the other was grating the nerves at the L4-5 region. When I went into surgery, I'll never forget what the surgeon did. My wife had arrived at the hospital by this time, and he took my hand and hers, and he said, "We're going to pray because I need it today." And that surgery lasted for 10 hours. When I came out of surgery, and in the months following, I went to a rehab hospital for 3 months. I lost the ability to walk, and I thought I was done for. We decided to move to Hickory because our children lived there. And I thought that my future would be that I would end up as a patient, a permanent patient, at the Lutheran home. But one afternoon, the phone rang, and my wife said, "It's for you." And when I said hello, it was Dr. Rufus Moretz, who was the chair of the School of Religion at Lenoir Rhyn. And he said to me, "We would like for you to teach in the School of Religion. Would you tell me how that was even possible? How was that possible? I had done absolutely nothing. But in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, after weeks and weeks of agonizing therapy, of stumbling, of trying to learn to walk, and coming to a new point in my life, God acted. He knew what to do. He knew when to do it. And He knew how to do it. And so I want you to remember that. When you're fretting and worrying, when you want something to happen in your life, remember this. Our Heavenly Father is only going to act in the fullness of time. And then, and only then, will He send His blessing to you. There's but one thing left to say, and that is, God love you. Amen.